Jeremiah chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading verse number 14. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge with thee? For a voice declareth from Dan, and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations. Behold, publish against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country, and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. It's Jeremiah's response here, verse 19, to what he's seeing. I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace. Because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish, they have not known me, they are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I fear that is quickly becoming one of the epithets of 21st century Christianity. We get good at doing what we shouldn't, and we are ignorant in doing what we should. And not all the message this afternoon, but I wanted to give us another piece of this in Jeremiah chapter 4. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, help us. We say that, but we want to pause and recognize just how desperately we need you to help us. We too can hear the alarm of war being sounded. We are waiting for the trumpet of God to be sounded that we might be out of here. But we understand after that, as things unfold and time goes on, that there's a great war coming. There's a great battle that's going to unfold between good and evil, and the blood is going to flow to the bridle of the horse. Unimaginable what is going to happen when all things are set right and all evil is vanquished. God, help us like Jeremiah to look out across our land and across our own hearts and homes and see the brevity of this life, that we might with a seriousness not hold our peace, but speak up for truth and for righteousness, starting in our own hearts and through our own homes and into this house of God. That we might be the salt that we are commanded to be. We might be the light that we are commanded to be. Help us as we look in this passage to see what it is you want us to see. Give us ears to hear what you'd have us to hear. We might receive another installment. We might not soon forget, but go home and study the scriptures further. We might have a heart that would respond to truth, to endure the hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In this setting, the hardness of breaking up fallow ground, the painfulness of breaking up fallow ground, but in all of the hardship and hardness, that we might not lose sight of hope, that there's hope and healing, there's help on the other side, if we will take this journey with the Lord. To that end we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, so just without any recap, we were just here an hour ago or two, and I want to get out on time-ish. We kind of left off in referencing Jeremiah 4 about how deep-seated the problem is. That this was not just something they're going to be able to approach flippantly, something they're just going to approach and not give it the weight it is due. But in verse 14, he tells them, this is a problem of the heart, this is a problem of the head. He says in verse 14, wash thine heart from wickedness. And then he also says, how long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? He says similar things in verse 18, towards the end, because it reacheth unto thy heart. Well, the Lord commands us in scriptures to guard our heart, to keep our heart diligently. Out of the heart, everything proceeds. Everything that pertains to this life, everything that pertains to God, everything proceeds from the heart. In Lamentations, is it that says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And when heaviness or hurts or whatever season of life we go through gets into our heart or gets stuck in our head, it's going to take some unrooting. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some tearing down of some strongholds. And he tells them this is a heart problem, but it's more than just, well, it's a problem with the heart. He said it's a problem in the head. It's a problem with our thinking. In verse 14, he says, how long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Vain thoughts. Just empty thoughts. He said, what I'm thinking or what I'm thinking about or what I'm thinking to do or what the thoughts that I have are not wicked thoughts. Are they empty? Not meaning that they have no potential value, but are they void of God? They got to where they were through forgetting to remember certain things. They forgot God. They forsook God. But it all begins. It's a problem of the heart, a problem of the mind. When we have a life or we have an appetite or an ambition or a thought that is vain, it's empty, it's void of God. You say, man, that sounds like every single thought I have is supposed to be in light of Christ. Absolutely. Bringing every thought into captivity, to the obedience of Christ. You say, well, that's hopeless. No, it's hard. And the only way to get every thought into the captivity, into the obedience of Christ, is to get the next one. No, I'm going to blow it. Well, take the next thought. Charles Spurgeon described why these vain, empty thoughts, these evil thoughts, are like bad lodgers. The word there, how long shall they lodge? Bad lodgers are bad tenants. Spurgeon said, vain thoughts are bad lodgers because they are deceitful. Vain thoughts are bad lodgers because they pay no rent. They bring in nothing good. Vain thoughts are bad lodgers because they waste your goods and destroy your property. Vain thoughts are bad lodgers because, worse than damaging your house, they damage you. And vain thoughts are bad lodgers because they bring you under condemnation. So Spurgeon suggested what one should do with bad lodgers. He said, one, give them an eviction notice immediately. If they refuse to leave, starve them out. Sell the house out from under them and put the house under new management. Some practical things that he thought about, this idea of this issue of fallow ground, of hardness, is a heart issue and it's a head issue. It's how we think. And Jeremiah begins to see this unfold of what is coming and says in verse 19, I can't be silent. I can't continue on as if nothing is happening. He says, I think it's in Lamentations, after the destruction unfolds and those that are left are amongst us disheveled. Everything's laying around crumpled and burning to the ground, and they're just going day-to-day business like nothing has happened. And Jeremiah walks out into the street and says, is it nothing to ye, all you that pass by? He said, how can you see this and it doesn't do anything? Verse 19, he says, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. And many of you understand what it is to be heavy of heart, to be sick of heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. The urgency here of Jeremiah is saying, I've seen too much. I've heard too much to be apathetic, to not say something, to not proclaim truth. Those who see, like Jeremiah, those who have discernment, those who understand the word of God, are compelled. They're commanded to warn with inconvenient truth. Those who don't warn, it is usually a result of not seeing and understanding God's word. Now, I'm not saying be mean and rude. The world has had their fill of those Christians too. We dealt with it a couple of weeks ago, that Jeremiah proclaimed hard truth without timidity. But he always did it with tenderness and tears. And we like some of the harder stories of the Bible, like Elijah standing up to 400 prophets of Baal and just calling down fire, and the same guy the next day hid under a bush and asked God to kill him. Well, John the Baptist to Herod, you can't have your brother's wife. I don't think he walked into the throne room and pointed at the king on the throne and said, you adulterous dog. I think they had some of a reputation, and Herod feared John the Baptist because he thought he was Elijah come from the dead. And probably, I'm guessing, in a conversation that was not rude, John said, Herod, this isn't okay. How many pagan kings that don't know God do you think is going to sit on their throne in their castle and have somebody come and put their finger in their face and not say, off with his head? I get it. Later he says, off with his head. But not because of John the Baptist's message, but because of Herod's sinful passions and appetites that he couldn't control. Somebody said it this way: the church must seek to be biblical rather than relevant. We are not going to leave a mark upon our culture because we have studied her ways and adapted ourselves to her. We are relevant when we reject the world outright and are its polar opposite. This present darkness provides a great opportunity to the church to be the salt of the earth. But if we mix with the very impurities we are supposed to expose, we are as useless as our culture already believes us to be. There's a reason in 2020 they said close the churches, they're non-essential. Because for the most part, the churches are non-essential for the everyday life. They need their liquor store, they need their pot pharmacies, they need their mental health treatment, they need their narcotics and their antipsychotics, and I'm not against everything that's on the market, just about everything that's on the market. And anything that could make them a buck was still essential. But the value that the church used to hold in society has been deemed non-essential. But Jeremiah said, I've got to speak up and I've got to proclaim something that's going to be a hard truth, but it's something God has put on my heart. The other side of that is you had better know the word of God for yourself. That studies like we are in are hard pills to swallow. It's hard black and white facts of the word of God, a call to recognize, repent, and return. You say, well, I'll just, whatever the pastor's teaching, I'll just go with that. Whatever the teacher's teaching, just go with that. The pastors, prophets, and priests of Jeremiah's day did not know God. They didn't know his word. He said, those that handle my law don't know me. Yet they were still trying to speak on behalf of God. And they would speak smooth and satisfying, pleasurable speeches to the people. You better have a relationship with this book for yourself. And you must make sure that you are influenced by those who know this book. Because if it is a hard truth, then it's easier to swallow if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, it is, thus saith the Lord God. Because anybody can say, well, that, if that's your opinion, it's take or leave it. If that's that denomination's position, whatever. But when Jeremiah stood up and said, this isn't about the prophets, the priests, this isn't about the pastors, this is about thus saith the Lord God, that's what I'm saying. We better understand and know this book for ourselves. Because if it's a hard truth and it's going to be a hard pill to swallow, I better know where it's coming from. Because the hard truth is in verse 22, and I'll develop this more for Wednesday night, but one of the hard truths Jeremiah proclaims on behalf of God is, my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. Here's the sad description of God's children in this day that Jeremiah lived. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Jeremiah said, you better understand this is from God, because it's going to be hard to hear. You're very good at knowing how to do wrong, and you're very ignorant about doing right. It's not like it's new to the 21st century. People have just gone way wacko on sin, and their creativity is mind-boggling of what people do and think and say these days. But he's dealing with God's people, and he's letting them know, you have, let me use the Bible word, you are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I would say it this way, it's not fully developed, and we're working on it Wednesday night, that you are getting skilled at covering sin. You're getting creative at comparing sin with other people so you don't feel guilty. You're getting good at camouflaging sin. He said, you're very good. You are getting wise and creative about minimizing and justifying and comparing sin and knowing how to sin and knowing how to get away with it and knowing how to fool those that will be looking for it, knowing how to delete it, knowing how to hide it, knowing how to conceal it. You're getting very good at learning how to do wrong. With if you would put any of that effort into knowing how to do good, you'd be far better off. Their response to these hard truths in chapter 5, I have to turn a page, I think, as I pinned my paper on top of it. Here's what God tells Jeremiah in chapter 5. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. I mean, chapters 2, recognize. Chapter 3, return. Chapter 4, repent. Their response. Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Once again, you find God's people here in Judah doubling down. In chapter 4, he says, you become fallow ground.
It's crusted over. It's uncultivated. It's thorny. You're going to have to till it up in order to plant anything. But they refused to receive the message from God. He said, you've gone from fallow to harder than a rock. He's going to get some more word pictures in chapter 18 and 19 about pottery and clay and pliable clay versus hard clay and what can be remade versus what it just has to get broken. He lets them know the choice is before you. And the choice is, I'm going to receive the truth. I'm going to be a Berean. I'm going to be more noble than the Thessalonians, those of Thessalonica, who received the word of God for what it is, the word of God. That was good. But more noble, I'm going to research the word of God. I'm going to take what God is feeding our church right now, and I'm going to go home and I'm going to study the scriptures and see if these things be so, and then respond accordingly. That I might recognize, return, and repent. That's the choice that is before us on one hand. On the other hand is the choice of Judah, which was, I reject the message. I resist the message. I rebel against the message. At any time prior to judgment falling, they could have turned at the warning and sought the Lord through repentance and faith. But we find out what their response was. They refuse it. They reject it and insist on going their own way. And God has spelled out for them, forgetting God and forsaking God and not fearing God has made your heart fallow. And now you are in danger of going from being fallow to being harder than a rock. You are going to go from having a fallow heart to having a fortress. To where there has been some hardness setting in and some drifting setting in, and you've lost some of the fear and lost some of the fondness, and you've drifted and backslid in some areas. If you do not receive and research and respond appropriately, you are going to go from fallow of heart to a fortress of heart that is almost impenetrable. Harder than a rock. A stronghold of iniquity. A fortress of wrong thinking, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The tearing down every stronghold is that impenetrable fortress. Proverbs 28 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Proverbs 21, a wicked man hardeneth his face. But as for the upright, he directeth his way. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So again, it is a hard message, but far better to receive a hard message than to become a hard heart. Far better for God to say, let me do something. Say, all right, God, do something in my heart. Take the hammer of the word. Take the sword of the word. Take the fire of the word and smash and dig up and burn out and root out any fallowness, any thorn, any distraction, any vain thought, any wicked way that be in me. And I'll start with the known and I'll seek you for the unknown. Do this work. I'll receive this hard truth because I know there's hope that goes with the hardness. The opposite is that Judah said, we refuse that. We reject this. We rebel against this. And God said, I know. You have made it harder than a rock. The other side of the coin is Proverbs 28. Happy is the man that feareth alway. Chapter 5 here, he's going to continue his survey trip, if you will. And he says in chapter 5, verse 4, therefore I said, surely these are poor. These are foolish. He's saying, these are the peasants. These are the uneducated. For they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me under the great men. And I've heard this passage 100% of the time I've heard Jeremiah 5:5 preach has been out of context. And it's always been in colleges or churches that point at men on their staff and say, these are the great men you ought to get to and learn from. I don't mind that truth being presented. I don't believe in great men to begin with. But what he is saying is, I went to the great men, to the leaders, the movers and shakers, the influencers, and they didn't know God either. He says, I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Jeremiah said, I am leaving the peasants. I'm leaving the poverty-stricken, the foolish and unlearned. I'm going to leave the common man. And all I know to do is get to the great men. Because God said, just find a man. Find somebody who executes judgment. Find somebody who knows me and I'll pardon this. So he said, I'm going to go to those in authority in the land. Those who are designated to lead and influence the land. In our day, he would say, I would run to the halls of Congress. I would flee to the White House. Those who know well the history of their nation, of how God birthed this nation, America, and gave her his favor and his guidance, where farmers with pitchforks took on the greatest empire in the world and had victory. He bought her and brought her out and made us a new nation. He said, let me get to the great men. And Jeremiah said, I found out from the pulpit to the pew, no one fears God anymore. He said, I found out from the lowest of the land to the greatest of the man, nobody follows God anymore. None recognizes their need for God. And like Saul, we could say America was fine when she was small in her own sight. We are no longer one nation under God. We haven't been in decades. We are now many nations under many gods. And are just about a nation gone under. I don't believe we're hanging on a precipice. I think we are speeding into the abyss. And help isn't coming from the White House. It's just not going to happen. I'd much rather have an R in the White House than a D. I do lean conservative. I was going to make a commercial right here, but I don't know. I should make a commercial. I mean, it's practical. But it's political, so I don't know how far I want to get on that. Because for the first time in recent history, if somebody wanted to do what Abraham Lincoln did, they could pull it off. Abraham Lincoln did not run on either ticket party that was running, the main two parties of the land. He ran as a third party candidate and began one of the first faces of the new Republican Party. I fully believe, and I'm not a Donald Trump fan all the way, but I honestly believe in our day, he has the following. He could start his own party, and I'm not saying he should, and suck all the conservatives out of the Rhino Party and all of the sane Democrats out of the Democrat Party, if there are any, and start his own. And leave them to, and he could do it physically speaking, like Abraham Lincoln did, and have so many left and right people that are so fed up with the idiocy in Washington. But then he'd probably more proud of himself than he is now. And right now he thinks that we love him like he's the second coming of Christ. He said that, not me. Oh, you say, what was that about? I don't know. It was not in my notes. Because, let me go back to what I was saying. Help is not coming from the White House. So while I think he should do it, because I would love to see both parties shrivel up and die on the vine. Help isn't coming from the Blaine House. And we used to be known as Vacation Land, the way life should be. Now we're just known as Janet Planet. I don't know how many times I've heard that recently. Oh, you live in Janet Planet.
Yes, sir.
It's not coming. God's trying to tell Judah, you wonder why there's no rain, there's no crop, I mean, physical problems with their land. Politics are corrupt. Why this is so apparently hopeless. Nothing changes, he says, until God's people receive, research, and respond to the truth. When they recognize, repent, and return to God. Because he lets them know that hard truth in chapter 4, that you're very good at sinning and you're very ignorant about right. He gives them another hard truth here in chapter 5, and when he tells them, are you wondering why this is happening? This is happening because of your sin. In chapter 5, verse 19, it shall come to pass when ye shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Why is God doing this to us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your lands, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. I'm just trying to be practical here too. And a house divided against itself cannot stand. Our nation's ripe for an overtake. I'm not trying to be a prophet here. I'm just saying. There's so much infighting happening. Verse 20, declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholding good things from you. Nobody wants to hear that message today. I don't want to hear that message today. That's a hard pill to swallow when someone says, do you know why your land is in such a mess? Because you're wicked. Do you know why your home is in such a mess? Because you're good at doing wrong and bad at doing good. You know why your heart is so desperately wicked? Because it's flesh. And in chapter 5, verse 12, they belie the Lord and say it is not He. It means they falsely represented God. They're giving an image of God that's not accurate. They belied the Lord and said, it is not He. Neither shall evil come upon us. Neither shall we see sword nor famine. And in verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Man, rather than go through the hard truth and do the hard heart work, they refuse and rebel and become hard-hearted and say, we love settling for a false sense of security. I'd rather be condoned, I'd rather be placated than to face the hard truth and change. He tells them in other passages and other prophets, you want to draw nigh to me, but you want to draw nigh to me with your mouth. But your heart is far from me. It's filled with unbridled passions and plans and pursuits. If you go over to Psalm 51, we're going to end there and be done here in just a second. I'm not going to give much commentary to this, but said we're going to go here in prayer meeting this morning. As I was passing out our new prayer bulletins for February, they're on the back table. And they're more of a psalm of prayer than they are a prayer list. But there's several things on that psalm that could be prayed about. So again, I'm just trying to simply present this afternoon how deep within us this problem can be. Our thoughts, our heart, it's part of our makeup. And the choices before us, receive and respond accordingly, or reject and rebel and go from fallow to fortress. Go from dirt that could be tilled up with some hard work to a rock that is almost impenetrable. To me, by application or illustration, it is Saul versus David. Every time Saul was confronted with his sin, he always had an answer. He always had a reason. Just like Adam. Oh, it's the woman you gave me. And to this day, I know men that consider women, they're just silly emotional creatures that need man to lord over them because from the beginning they couldn't choose right. Hogwash. I want to get off on that, but I won't today. I'm not going to because we're out of time. I'm done with Christians that have very low opinion of women. I'm not done, but I'm basically done. But, oh, it's the woman. And then Eve, the same thing. It's human nature. Oh, it's the serpent. And the serpent, well, I'll just do whatever I want to do because I'm trying to hate. I hate God. Saul always said, well, it was the people. Oh, well, I thought this would be good for sacrifice. How many times do our children have the same thing? We say something and they always have something to say back. There's a reason I have anger problems. No. I'm working on it. It's my kids' fault, see? I do it too. It is never right to respond wrongly to wrong. And I do it all the time. And I'm trying to work on it. Because you'll say something, well, they have 15 reasons why it's better to do it this way or that way. I'm like, no, until you learn to obey with saying nothing, you don't get to make a decision. Learn to follow and then you can lead. I say things like that and I'm sure my kids and other kids get sick of hearing it. But it's for us too. That when Samuel presented Saul with a chance to repent and return to God, Saul said, you're not pinning this on me. I have found 1,000 ways of being very good at doing wrong and getting a pass on it. And God stripped his kingdom from him. Versus David, who has the same thing. Oh, he did bad.
That's right.
Real bad. Probably in some areas worse than Saul did. Maybe not. But David was a man after God's own heart. Saul wasn't. And David was the adulterer. David was the murderer.
David was a, hey, I've done wrong, let's compound it by covering it up. But there was a day when God said, all right, I'll present to David what I presented to Saul. And just like Samuel went to Saul, Nathan walks into David.
Right.
And says, here's the choice. You are the man. Well, that's pretty awkward. That's pretty hard. And David said, I have a choice here. Do I receive what's being said as God sent this prophet to me? Do I research it? Do I think on it, meditate on it, study it? No, he didn't have to because he already knew. We know truth when we hear it, usually. How am I going to respond to this? Or like Saul, am I going to reason it away? Am I going to reject it? Am I going to resist it? Fortunately, we have in Scripture for us Psalm 51, which gives us the description mine does at the top, which says before the inspired Scriptures start, the description says this in this particular copy, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. This is David's response. Have mercy upon me, O God.
Amen.
I mean, if you want to have a prayer list, I handed them out this morning. There's copies back there. That's where our prayer list starts. Have mercy upon me, O God. You say, well, I don't see how far I've gone or if I've strayed. And God, have mercy on me that I can't see it. Have mercy on me and open my eyes and open my ears, open my heart. If there's fallowness there, I don't want fallow to become fortress. Have mercy upon me, O God. And he never pleads his own merit or his own righteousness. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I have shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in a hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He says it in other places about the lips and the heart being acceptable in the sight of God. He says in verse 7, and some of this we can further develop or you can research it yourself to know what the references are with hyssop.
Right.
But purge me with hyssop,
right,
and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Well, Jeremiah, he just told him, don't wash yourself with nitrate and consider yourself clean. David's saying the same thing. I can't cover this up enough to make it look like it never happened. I need you to wash me, to cleanse me. Verse 8, he was remembering what he used to have and what sin has cost him. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And don't miss what the psalmist says. Then will I teach. David said, I'll get back to doing all the things I should do when this is personal to me. When you've cleansed me. When you've purged me. When you've given me a new heart and me a right spirit and restored my joy and upheld me. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. All of that laboring and serving and warning and turning and converting hinges on God doing a work through his children. Where we are empty of self and filled with him. Where we decrease as he increases. Where he's not just a piece of my life, he is Christ who is our life. Where we work at every thought being filled with God, not void of God. Where every thought is filled with Christ, not vain and empty of Christ. This psalmist, we might look at it again. That's where I want to end, is our choices before us as we go through these next weeks. Receive, research, respond, or reject, rebel, and resist. And some would say, oh, I can feel it settling in. Man, these last months, these last years, I can feel it. What I've done, or what they have done against me, or the government, or the injustice of life, or my parents, or the pastor, or my spouse, or the children, David said the same thing. God, I feel it. It's me. And would you do this work in me? We as fathers and husbands are responsible for our homes. I get that. We as leaders are responsible for the house of God. But it all starts with a David, with a Jeremiah saying, it's me. Do a work in me. God, give me all the truth I need. Show me. Teach me. Take the water of the word and wash me. I'll receive it. I'll respond accordingly. God, help me by your mercy not to resist, not to rebel, not to resent, not to make things worse by going from fallow to harder than a rock, but letting God do a work in our hearts and in our homes in the weeks ahead. Let